way too hard. And some of you are sitting there thinking, meh, the farm on his loaf could probably use a little bit of work. You know, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's not that hard to make bread. And in a lot of ways, that's true. It's not that hard to make bread. There's not a lot of ingredients with bread. It's literally water, flour, salt, yeast, sugar. That's it. It doesn't get very complicated. And you just mix it and kind of let it sit, and the yeast does most all of the work. It took me, like, again, 3 hours, and most of that was like rising time to make this. But that's when I made it this past Friday. The very first time I ever made this recipe for Italian bread, it took me like half a day because I read the recipe and then I read it again and then I meticulously measured everything out. And then, I kid you not, I watched like an hour's worth of videos on YouTube. I'm like, okay, now how are you supposed to roll it to make it like a tube? Like, how does that work? And it's interesting to me, the first time I made the loaf, lots of time, lots of checking the recipe, lots of looking for help from all the places I could find it. But by the time I made it this past Friday, I said, I got this, no problem, no help needed, I'll work it out. And that's generally the way that things work in our lives, right? The more we work on things, the better we get. And the first time we're doing something, we need a lot of help. We do a lot of research. We're looking for lots of guidance. But after we do it enough times, we feel like, I've got this. And you don't think twice about how to change your oil or, you know, how to file that TPS report at work or even like how to clean or operate your air fryer. And that's the way life works. It's hard at first. We get lots of help. But then we get to the point where we can just do it on our own. And because that's the way pretty much everything works in our lives, I think it can be difficult for us that, well, our spiritual lives are the exact opposite. And when I say that, what I mean is this, that in our spiritual lives, as we grow and mature, there is no point in time where God wants us to say, God, I got this. God, I don't need your help. God, I got this figured out. I know exactly what you're going to want. I don't need to talk to you. I've got it all on my own. I can take care of this situation at work where there's conflict with George. I can deal with a rebellious teenage granddaughter because I raised three daughters of my own. God, I don't need to talk to you about what we're going to do for Thanksgiving plans. You know what? I'm 47 years old. I think I've got this figured out, God. I can take care of it. If something big happens, you know, maybe then I'll talk to you, but otherwise, I can take care of my life on my own. That's not what God wants from us. The more mature we are, the more we should rely and depend on God. The more we go to Him, the more we realize we need His insight and His Word and to go before Him again and again in prayer and study of His Word. In fact, I think probably one of the very few sins that actually we are more susceptible to the more mature we get as believers is this idea of slipping up in our success, of thinking we don't need God, of figuring we've got it all figured out on our own. And that's something that David is going to be challenged with as we pick up together today in 2 Samuel chapter 5. That's 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be picking up together in our study of 2 Samuel, and we will be in chapter 5 today. And as we begin in chapter 5, the truth is this, that David is experiencing success on a scale that he never has before. If you remember when we last left off, there was a civil war in Israel over who was going to succeed Saul as king. And this war was between David and one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth. And that finally came to a close in chapter 4. And so now as we pick up in chapter 5, we're told this. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David, at 37 years old, is now king over all Israel. I turned 39 years old this past week, and I'm definitely not king over any nations or anything like that, and I don't think any of you have ever had that type of success in your life. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? To be 37 years old and be ruler over an entire nation, to have everybody look up to you, to have led all these military victories, to have no one to stand in your way or tell you, you can't do this or you can't do that because you are the guy at the top. That's where David is at. This is success like he has never known before. All of Israel has come to him and said, you are our king. In a situation like that, when after all these years, David has led these military victories and David has won these political disputes, it would be very easy for David to rest on his laurels, to think very highly of himself, and to slip up in his success. But what we're going to see as we continue reading through 2 Samuel 5 is that David doesn't slip up in his success. Instead, he remains rooted in the Lord. David remains rooted in the Lord. And we're going to see two important ways he does that as we continue through 2 Samuel chapter 5. The first thing we're going to see is that David remains rooted in the Lord by remembering where his success came from. David remains rooted in the Lord by remembering where his success came from in the first place. There's even an allusion to that when he's made king, because the Lord said to you, all the people say to David, you will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler. But David remembers that this is all because of the Lord, not because of his strength, not because of his power, not because of his military might and ingenuity. It is because of the Lord. And remembering that, when David becomes king and is now sovereign ruler over the nation, his first act of business is not to say, what do I want to do? What do I want to make happen? What are all the changes I want to get in place? What do I want to do for me? What's really neat is that as David begins his rule as king over united Israel, he says, what does God want to do? And he's going to begin by cleaning up some loose ends in the nation of Israel. And when I say loose ends, these aren't even loose ends from like the time of Saul. These are a couple hundred year old loose ends. Because you see, when the Israelites entered the promised land, God told them to drive out all of the foreign people, and specifically all of the foreign people that worship these false gods. And by and large, the Israelites have done that, except the Jebusites. Because you see, the Jebusites were holed up in a place called Jerusalem. And it was really hard to get rid of them. And anytime you chased them out, they just came right on back. And because it was such a pain to deal with, everybody else just let them be. But David says, listen, if the Lord says he wants this to happen, if he said he wanted this to happen for hundreds of years, then I believe that the Lord will allow it. So the king and all of his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. As we pick up in verse 6, David is going to finally do something that should have been done hundreds of years before. But the Jebusites said to David, you won't get in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off. They thought, David cannot get in here. And the reason they said that is not because they thought lowly of David. It's because Jerusalem is so well fortified. Now, most of you probably already know how this story is going to end, that David will take Jerusalem because we so often associate it with the Hebrew people. But just understand this, that the city is so well fortified and situated that when the Babylonians were going to try and crush Israel and they held up in Jerusalem, it took the Babylonians 30 months to besiege Jerusalem before they finally took down the walls. 30, that's almost 3 years, the entire Babylonian army just trying to take out one city. That's how well fortified Jerusalem is. That's why all the other people in Israel just let it go. But David remembers that his success has come from the Lord. And if the Lord wants this done, the Lord will see it done. And so, it's no surprise as we pick up in verse 7 that we're told, "Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft.'" What David does is he takes a small group of men, they head into an underground spring, and they basically scale a 50-foot well that leads into the heart of Jerusalem. And in the middle of the night, they catch them unaware, and they are able to take the city from the inside out. No doubt David took care of that problem for future sieges. But we're told that to reach the lame and blind who are there, who are David's enemies, that is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. Now, I know this doesn't hit us the same way it would have the original Hebrews, but this is like the 3,000-year-old equivalent of like an action star's dry, cool wit. Because they said, jokes are never funny if you have to explain them, but I'm going to do it anyways. They said the lame and blind could hold you off, and then David came in and beat them up and said, "Well, you must be the lame and blind people they left behind to hold me off because I had no problem defeating you." See, it's not as funny when you explain it. But I'm sure that they all had a nice little laugh about it in ancient Hebrew, and they even made a joke about it. That's why they say the lame and blind can't enter the palace. It's making fun of the Jebusites and how they thought that they could so easily hold off David and his men. David, we're told in verse 9, then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Again, there's this reminder, and we're going to see it a lot in this chapter. David was successful, not because of his brain, not because of his brawn, not because he's got that upper body strength so he could climb up that 50-foot well. David was successful because the Lord was with him. That's how David remained rooted in God. He remembered where his success came from. And David's about to get even more successful. Look at what we read as we pick up in verse 11. "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shammua, Shoab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishuya, Nephig, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet." And what we're told in these things is this, that all of a sudden now, David is not just being recognized as a king over Israel by the Israelites. Other nations are now recognizing this success as well. So other nations are now sending David gifts and wanting to build a palace for him so that they get in good with him. And other kings are sending David their daughters so that he can wed them, so that they can have a political alliance with Israel. All of a sudden, David's success is growing even more and more. But through it all, we're told this in verse 12. David knew that the Lord had established him. David understood that it was not his strength, his intelligence, his military prowess, all the things that he had learned along the way, and now he could do it on his own, and he didn't need the Lord. No, in this massive success, what we're now other nations are recognizing Israel. David understands that all of this has happened because of the Lord. David remembers that his success has come from the Lord. And I think as we mature, sometimes just in the course of life, we forget that. Because what often happens is this, that as we go through difficult times, as in the years past, when we look back, we remember our success. We remember that things have gone well and are quick to pat ourselves on the back. But we sometimes forget all of the prayer and all of the stress that you had when you first became a manager and had to learn to deal with conflict in a biblical way. You forget all those sleepless nights that you had when you were raising your own three rebellious teenage daughters and the difficulty that came with that and how you were at wit's end. You forget how stressful it was when you were even working out those Thanksgiving plans, those first couple years of marriage, and figuring out what you were going to do where and when and navigating all of those things. We forget how much we had to rely on God. We forget his place in those things. We forget his answered prayer as we look back, and we can't do that. Not if we're going to remain rooted in God, because if we forget what God has done as we look back, we start to think, I did it. I figured it out. I'm the one that made this work, and now I know how to make it work now as well. If we are not going to slip up in our success, but we are going to remain rooted in the Lord, we need to remember where our success has come from. And not only that, but we also then need to reach out to God before we move forward. We need to reach out to God before we move forward. If we are going to remain rooted and not slip up in our success, we need to reach out to God before we move forward as well. And we see this lived out through David as we pick up in verse 17. We're told this, that when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. Everybody recognizes that David is king over Israel. And you know what? Lots of people are happy, but there's one group of people that are not happy at all, and that's the Philistines, because Israel is their next-door neighbor. And here's the thing about the Philistines and David. They've kind of had a love-hate relationship over the years. They did not like David when he was the Goliath slayer. But you know what? When Saul was king, they kind of saw David as this kind of Robin Hood type freedom fighter that was fighting against their enemy. In fact, they brought him and welcomed him in to Philistia because of that. And they liked David then. But now that David is king over a unified Israel, they understand that it's not long before David decides it's time to push the Philistines out of all of that land they've occupied for the past 7 years since that crushing defeat of Saul. And they would like to prevent that. And so they are going to find David, they are going to put an end to David and be done with Israel in this way once and for all. But David heard about it, he heard about their plans, and he went down to the stronghold, that's Jerusalem. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when I tell you that the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, it doesn't mean anything to you, because we're not good at ancient Israelite geography. So let me put it this way. They came and spread out 1 mile away from Jerusalem, because that's where the valley is. It's not far away. It's like from here to the square away. And the reason they're in the valley, by the way, is probably that's the only place that was big enough to hold all of their forces in one place. They have come out en masse. They're going to eliminate David once and for all. And David, the mighty military commander, again, they said that to him at the beginning. I think if most of us were in David's situation, we would say, you know what, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to marshal my forces, we're going to defeat the Philistines once and for all, I've got it. But David, and I love this about David, we're told this in verse 19, so David inquired of the Lord. David's first instinct is not to say, I got this, I can do this, what plans am I going to put into place? David's first instinct is to reach out to the Lord. He says, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. And David had this idea. David had been thinking about it. David certainly used his intelligence that God had given him and the military experience he'd learned, but David also knew it was right to reach out to God before he did anything. And so he asks the Lord, is this what you want? Should we hide in Jerusalem? Should we go out and attack him? And the Lord says, go. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as water breaks out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim, and the Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. What's described here is this, that the Philistines have basically come into the valley, and what they are expecting to happen is for David to hold up in Jerusalem and there to be a siege. Instead, David and all of his men rush out and attack the Philistines. They're pretty much still unpacking their camp. They're still setting up their tents. In fact, they're so not ready for this attack that they turn tail and flee and leave all of their idols and other possessions behind. The Lord gives them a mighty victory. And please note that David recognizes this. The Lord has broken out against my enemies. David understands that I have succeeded because of the Lord. But the Philistines, they got caught unaware. They weren't expecting David and his men to attack. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So they wiped the blood off their face. They gathered their men back together. And once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. They said, you're not going to catch us off guard twice in a row. So what do we read in verse 23? What does David do? He gets his guys together. He goes out. He attacks again. It's what I did the first time. It's worked. It's what I'm going to do the second time. It's going to work because I figured this out. I know the right thing to do. No. David inquired of the Lord. David goes before the Lord. David remains rooted in God. He remembers where his success has come from, and he reaches out to the Lord before he moves forward. He says, God, I know what you wanted me to do last time, but what do you want me to do this time? And the Lord answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. God gives David a different plan, and truth be told, this plan is a bigger test of David's faith than before. David has asked the Lord, what should I do? The Lord has told him this is what to do, but this plan probably didn't make a lot of sense to David because they're supposed to circle behind the Philistines. So you know what that means, right? It means their army is going to leave Jerusalem. It is not going to be defended, and there's not going to be any army between the Philistines and Jerusalem. They're leaving it completely and utterly vulnerable. And then they are to go hide out behind the Philistines. But this is what God says. I will go before you. Again, a reminder that I, God, am providing the victory. And when you hear the Lord marching in the balsam trees, be ready. I will go in front of them. I will drive them back. And as they are retreating, they will run smack dab into you, and I want you to attack. So David did as the Lord had commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. David has another mighty victory, but it's not because of David. It's because of the Lord. And that's essential to remember. David, this mighty, successful, great king, remains rooted in the Lord. He doesn't think, I've got this. I've got it figured it out. The knowledge, the strength, the power is mine. He remembers where success has come from. And that knowledge doesn't just stay up here in his head. It's actually lived out in his life because he also reaches out to the Lord before he moves forward. And that's an important reminder for us. Because as I've said before, as we get mature as believers, especially a church like Grace Bible Church, a Bible church where you guys know the word of the Lord, you guys have studied it, you guys, some of you have been and heard more sermons in your life than I have at this point in time. You've got hours and hours and hours logged. We can start to think, I got it figured out. I know what God wants. I don't need to be in prayer. I don't need to read God's word. I'm so familiar with it, I already know. I don't need to talk to God about how to deal with that conflict. I've done it enough. I don't need to talk to God about how to approach my rebellious granddaughter because I've got life experience, so I don't need the help of God. I don't need to talk to God about navigating those Thanksgiving plans and stuff like that. I've done it enough times. It's going to be easy. I got it. Funny thing about getting to the point where we say, I got it. You know, I haven't made this Italian loaf recipe in quite a while. And there's a reason for that. Because after I'd made it for a couple years and got good at it, I stopped checking the recipe. I stopped going back to it. And the last time I made it, I got most of the way done, getting ready to put the bread in the oven, and I realized this. There was no salt in the bread. Those of you that are bakers know that this is a problem. Those of you that aren't bakers go, well, what's the problem? Why do you need salt in bread? Listen, when there's only five ingredients, and most of them are water and flour, you need the salt to give any taste to your dough. You know what water and flour are on their own? Play-Doh. Like, that's like the tasteless mush. You got to have salt. And just, I got so used to it, I thought, I don't need to check the recipe. I don't need to go back. I got this figured out on my own. You know what we do as believers all the time? I'm so familiar with the Bible. I know what God wants. I got this on my own. You know what Jesus says about that? Listen to the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples on their last night together. These are mature, these are people that have spent 3 straight years with Jesus. He says this to them, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not my goal is for you to live apart from me and not have to trust in me, and not have to listen to me. Not, hey, after 3 years, you guys got this figured out, go do your thing. You know what Jesus says to him? He says, you got to remember this. This is what you're going to be vulnerable to. This is where you're going to slip up in your success. You need to remember to remain rooted in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a call, it's a challenge to all of us that as we mature as believers and in our faith, to remain rooted in the Lord, to remember where our successes come from, and to always reach out to the Lord before we move forward. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer and we ask your forgiveness. I'm sure even in this past week, Lord, all of us have had times when we felt like we didn't need to devote ourselves to the study of your word and to prayer. We said, I got this. I got it figured out. God, no need to bother you. I'll take care of this on my own. Lord, we're well-intentioned in this, but we're also foolish in this. Forgive us, Lord. And as we head into the week ahead, we ask that we wouldn't be so cavalier to rely on our strength and our wisdom and our knowledge, but Lord, that we would trust in you and remain rooted in you in all things. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you today with this word of the Lord from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You are dismissed.